right. Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2 this morning. John chapter 2, we're going to have a look at the first six verses. The title this morning is The Love of God Perfected. The Love of God Perfected. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Whereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done, and not just this week, but Lord, building up to this point in time. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for the prophets and the message that has gone forth for thousands of years, Lord, out of your mercy for those that you have made, and Lord, how you have desired to redeem us from our sin. Lord, we realize that we are not the first generation to find ourselves in the midst of lust, in the midst of confusion and anger and hatred and war. But Lord, we realize these are age-old problems because people would desire to abuse others. They would desire to heap to themselves that which they want. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we thank you that there is freedom from those things. And Lord, that your love can be perfected. We realize that this is a work that you can do and that it is not of human hands. I pray that you would use this time to glorify thyself. Lord, work in each heart that's here today. We pray for those who could not be here. Pray that you'd continue to work in their lives, minister to them wherever they need. And Lord, we pray for those that have yet to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Lord, what a joy it is to know you and to be known of you. And Father, we simply pray that one day they might hear the glorious gospel and that they might believe by faith that you have done what you said you would do, that you have raised your Son from the dead. Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you would guide. It's in Christ's name we pray. The love of God perfected. Verse 5 and verse number 6 is kind of the context for the title, but we're going to be mostly looking in the first few verses there. Verse number 5 says, But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Who in here believes that they are perfect? Wow, look at all those hands go up.
Okay, I'm being honest.
Okay. Nobody in here thinks that they are perfect in the sense that they are flawless. But we know in the Lord Jesus Christ we are perfected in the sense that we are made complete. We have all that we need in Him. There is not something else that we need to find. There's not another God that we need to find. There's not another life that we need to find, another word that we need to find. In Him we are complete. God, through His promise to mankind, all the way from the Garden of Eden onward, throughout His Word, through the mouthpiece of His prophets and preachers, God has offered completeness in Him. And so now we see here that men most certainly think that they have a way. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but what is the end of it? It's the way of death. That is where the life style, the decision-making process of men will lead them without hope, desperation, nothing to look forward to. It says, but those that keep His word, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. Do you believe that God is trying to do something wonderful in your life? You say, oh, this is one of those sermons I wanted to hear forever. He's standing up there talking about how good we are and how wonderful the things are that God wants for us. Yes and no. Most certainly, God wants the absolute best for each and every one of us. And God wants His word to be perfected, His love to be perfected through us. Now, how is His love perfected through us if not through the study of His word? As His word becomes evident in each of our lives. It is a good thing to be moral people. Not to kill and to steal and to murder and to rape and to pillage and to war and to do all those things that people look at and they say, oh, that is sinful. It's good to be a moral people. Nobody in here wants to go murder anybody, do they? Nobody in here wants their neighbor's house. Nobody in here wants their neighbor's wife. Nobody in here is making a plan to take over a country, are you?
If it is, it's Bruce.
If it is, it's Bruce. You gotta watch Bruce. So we are not making those plans in our minds, but you know that it is in the heart of men to do those things, to desire those things. But even if we, out of self-control and out of training, when we are raised up and we are taught, as we looked at on Thursday, to be servants and to surrender ourselves so that others might succeed, if we become that person, even being a moral person is not good enough when it comes to being one of His children. We're not talking about just being good people, are we? I appreciate good people. Good people without Jesus. I appreciate good people without Jesus. You know, I would much rather spend time with a person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet they are not a murderer and they're not a thief, than I would with somebody who is not saved, does not know Jesus, and they're a murderer and they're a thief. And they do all those things that the world would acknowledge and would agree on. Those things are sinful, immoral things. So we like morality, but there's more to it than that, isn't there? But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Verse number 6 says, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. So this morning, we're going to be looking at what those who claim to be following the Lord Jesus Christ ought to look like, the way in which they should avoid sin and the way in which they will deal with sin once they have become a part of it or allowed it to become a part of their life. We realize that we are not perfect in the sense of being flawless. So what do we do so that we might not sin, first of all? What do we do so that we might not sin? First of all, the Bible shows care. God's word is not only to inform souls of their need of salvation, it is also there to show God's care for His children. People look at the Bible as a rule book that destroys their life and their fun, instead of looking at it like a letter of love so that men might not hurt themselves and they might not hurt each other. We know that it's a good thing to be moral and not to abuse others. You know, the Bible is full of wonderful instruction that will help us to not abuse others, so that we might not abuse ourselves. You know, there are things that people like to do, and they think that it's fun and that it won't hurt anybody, and then they find out later, guess what, it did. It not only hurt other people, it's hurt me. And in their body, they bear the repercussions for their lifelong transgressions. So first of all, we see that so you don't sin, the Bible shows care. Galatians 2:20, we sang that this morning. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. God showed His great care for us when he gave himself for us. One of the best pictures of somebody giving themselves for another is what parents do in giving themselves daily so that their children might succeed. How many parents have eaten less than their stomachs desired so that their children could have food? How many parents have not gone on vacations or trips or bought things that they thought would make their lives easier so that their children might have the things that they thought were not only essential, but would make their children's lives easier? I tell you, parents oftentimes are the best example of giving of themselves so that others might succeed. Now, do children often realize the sacrifice that parents have made while they're growing up? Rarely. But oftentimes, looking back, you can begin to see it. You start to think of all of the hours that parents would have worked so that we had a place to live and food to eat and that we had protection. And then you start to think of all of those times that we were sick and somebody cared for us. You think of all of those times when there were dangers and things taking place in the world and we knew nothing about them. We knew nothing about the financial problems that were taking place, but yet they seemed to be addressed and to be cared for. Giving themselves, most certainly our Heavenly Father, has given the ultimate, ultimate price. He's given Himself for us. Why? So that we might live. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, if people could but see Jesus in us. You know, I don't want people in the world to see a moral person. Because, you know, the world is full of moral people who do not know Jesus. They have a form of godliness, a form of morality, but they usually place themselves at the pinnacle of authority when it comes to what makes something moral and what makes something immoral. Secondly, not only does the Bible show care, but the Bible sanctifies, which means to purify or to hallow. Now we sit down and we pray. I trust that when you sit down, you spend some time just thanking God. You might not bow your head, you might not close your eyes, but you thank God for what He's given. Now, why do people do that? Because they trust that God will sanctify, that God will hallow it, that God will make it pure enough so that you could consume it. If you don't believe that food needs to be cleansed because it's not offered to idols, you get on the internet, you get a book, and you start reading about what people are doing in the world when it comes to food today. They're not only putting chemicals in there, but they're doing some grotesque things to food. I would encourage you to pray over it so that it doesn't kill you. You say, oh, you're a worrywart. I'm not a worrywart. What I'm telling you is God can provide life to you. God can protect you no matter what you eat. I've teased about it before, some of the things that I have found myself to eat in places that I have been. And boy, my stomach has just been bothering me for the last week. And the thought of eating some of those things is repulsive. If I had to do it, it wouldn't be but seconds until I saw it again. And so, I'm telling you, there are things that we do not want to eat, but even the things that we do want to eat, we trust that God is going to keep us safe and He will sanctify that which we eat, don't we? The standard for living in Christ is found where? It's found in the Bible. Now, I know that people think they don't need the Bible today. But you know that there are societies that deny that they need God's Word, but yet almost all of their laws that come to protecting others, they are actually based upon a biblical concept. Imagine that. So we look into His Word in order to find a standard for living. Sanctification is the process of conforming to the image of Christ. Not everybody who claims to be a Christian, and you guys know how I feel about that word. Not everybody that claims to be a Christian is Christ-like. Now, Colin and I, we've teased about that because kids, you know, they'll sit there talking about how they love to smoke their pot and that they're a Christian, and it's like... Now, I'm not saying that you're not a child of God and that God has not forgiven you, but you are not a Christian, at least not in that moment, because you cannot be Christ-like and be a pothead. You cannot be Christ-like and be an adulterer. You cannot be Christ-like and be a thief. You cannot be Christ-like and be bitter and angry and full of hatred. To claim to be a Christian is to say that I am Christ-like. I'll tell you what, I would rather that others accuse me of being Christ-like than for me to make the self, the proud declaration that I am like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now certainly I would love if people could see Jesus in me. But you know, I fear oftentimes they see me instead, Bruce. Oftentimes they see that goofy person, that guy that enjoys goofing around. They see the guy that has that certain personality. You know, sometimes I wonder how much I'm standing in the way of them seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would love for them to see Him. Because it is Him that will make the difference. It is not me that will make the difference. The love of God is perfected through the life of His people, as we saw in verse number 5, when they look and they keep His word. The Bible is what sanctifies. Third, concerning so that you don't sin, the Bible cleanses. So the Bible shows care, the Bible sanctifies, and the Bible cleanses. To cleanse is to purge. Who in here loves a good hot shower? I love a good hot shower. Unless it's really hot out. And then, Colin, I love a good cold shower. When I lived in Oklahoma, I took cold showers. Or at least lukewarm showers. Joe's looking at me, he's like, hot. Boy, you don't even know what's hot. Joe, I got within a couple of miles of the Mississippi River one time, and it was close enough. It was so humid. Oh, it was so humid I could barely breathe. When I was in Oklahoma, I would go to school and sweat all the way there. And I would come home after school was over and I'd take a shower. And then I'd go to work and then I'd come home and I'd take a shower. And then maybe a little bit later on, if I got all sweaty again, I'd take another shower. Couldn't get enough showers. Why did I do that? Because I liked that purging, that cleansing that would take place. Have you ever gotten really, really dirty doing some work? I showed up over at Joe's house, and I didn't think I was going to get that dirty that day. I go over and I'm taking apart this canopy at somebody's place that he was getting rid of, so I took it apart, I was going to give it to somebody. I'm pulling it apart, and I get water and leaves and bugs and just nasty. And you know what? I could not wait to get home and to take a shower. Because I felt dirty. Have you ever felt dirty when it comes to your sin? You just wanted some way to cleanse you. Oh man, I've had people like this. It's almost like if they could get closer to me, then it makes them feel better about themselves. The things that they've been doing makes them feel dirty. And if they could get close to somebody that's not doing those things, they'll feel better. Have you ever done that before? If I could just get to church, if I just be around people who are more moral, people who want to do right, people that are doing right, if I could just get near them, then maybe I'll feel better about myself. We know what it is to feel physically dirty. We know what it is to feel spiritually dirty, don't we? The Bible cleanses those things away. You know, there's times, Bruce, where my thought life isn't the way it ought to be. You say, oh, you're a preacher, you're perfect. Yeah, right. Why do you think there's so many preachers in the news? Because they're in the midst of the battle, and instead of going to the place that will cleanse them and will purge them and that will sanctify them, instead, they occupy a place in their mind. I'll tell you what, you spend too much time trying to clean yourself up and not allowing God to do it. You will give in to that thing. And you will remain dirty. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord gives this picture of the way that a husband ought to treat his wife. Not just to treat his wife with compassion, not just to treat his wife with love, as people might describe it, but to treat them with tenderness and with care and with watch care, and to protect them, and so that they might be something that is precious and that nobody else would corrupt. The Bible cleanses us. The Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us in salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is cleansing his church. Jesus died for the church to sanctify and to cleanse it. The church is the believer who is saved, assembled, and is joined. It is those individuals who will, by design, be cleansed by the Bible. The standard of God will not overwhelm us to the point of quitting. It will instead motivate us to proper bathing. When you need some hope, when you need some cleansing, you know what? You don't need to call me up. And I'm not saying don't call me. But if you are perplexed, if you are overwhelmed, if you are feeling as though you're about to make a poor decision, you know what? You need to go to him in prayer and you need to open his word. Because I am not your intercessor. I cannot stand between you and God. I do not desire to stand between you and God. I'm not your high priest. But you have one. God has given us one. Secondly, we see if you do sin. In the life even of believers, sin is still a possibility. Now, Joe and I, we've had some interesting conversation when it comes to sin. Can we sin as a saved person? Well, in the physical sense, we can, can't we? We can still choose to do those things that speak not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that speak of the fulfillment of the lust of this flesh. We can still sin. If you do sin, God gives some instruction here in 1 John chapter number 2. Verse 2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So he is the propitiation not just for the sins of the saved, but he's the propitiation for the sins of those who he desires will be saved. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You know, the world is full of what I would call well-meaning people. And they believe that they're doing some right. And you know what? It's not my job to go around and to tear them down. It's not my job to cast judgment on them so that condemnation will be brought upon them. But as we look out and we see people who declare themselves to be Christians, people who declare themselves to be following the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things that they do and the awful things that come out of their mouths, we stand back and we wonder, how can somebody who is redeemed, who has been given the joy of eternity, how could they say and how could they think this way? And God says, if you sin as a saved person, there is a way, there is an opportunity in addressing it. But he says here in verse number 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar." If you say that I am Christ-like and that God has changed me, and then you go do the same thing that you used to do, guess what? You're a liar. And then it goes on and says that the truth is not in you. Verse 6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." You know, it's not about being like a certain church. It's not about being like a certain preacher. It's not even about being like your mom or dad. It's about being like Jesus. You know, the world is full of different people who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, not all churches are the same. Not all people sing the same way. They don't all worship the same way, but it better not be strange fire. We'll leave it at that. But as people worship around this world, you know, they better be worshiping the same Jesus. Not every religion worships the same Jesus. Not every person is trusting in the same Jesus. If you do sin, there is comfort, because God has given promises. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now this is, I believe, where the world, at least today, and probably it's always been this way, where it runs into great problems. People don't want to wait to be exalted. They don't want to wait to be given the position. They don't want to wait to be given the victory. They want it right now. They want the power, they want the authority, the prestige. But God says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Trust God for everything, in both the good and the bad things of life. Many have made comments regarding God's care. Some have said God has stopped caring. Some that God doesn't care. Some that God doesn't care enough. There will always be those who are never satisfied, because to them, God is not perfect. Their idea of God is the only thing that is perfect. I'd said some time ago, after watching this man preach, and he had made a statement like this. He said, there's going to be a lot of people get to heaven, and they're going to be surprised that their God isn't there, because they have for the longest time believed that God is somebody who he is not. God is holy. He's righteous. He's pure. He's not a buddy. He's not a pal. He's not somebody that we just talk to and we feel like talking to. And he's not some person who makes things and then plays with them like we do. No, he's a thrice holy God. He's righteous. He's pure. He deserves our honor. He deserves our worship. I know that when I arrive in heaven one day and I stand before him, I'm going to be blown away at truly who he is. I try to get a picture in my mind looking in his word to see who he is. But it seems once in a while, Joe, that I just get a glimpse. Just a glimpse of what he is and who he is and how he works. When you sin, isn't it nice to know that there is still comfort that God gives? Secondly, there is intercession. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. I already told you, I will not be your intercessor. I cannot fix things between you and God. I cannot repair them. It's not my job. It's my job that I might preach the gospel. It is my job that I might teach the word. It is my job that I would encourage you, that I would help you, that I would give love to you, that I would do all that I can that you might serve God. But I cannot repair any relationship that you have between God. I cannot repair any relationship that you have between another person. Those decisions are left open to you. And when it comes to your communication with God Almighty, you have an intercessor with the Father. God is not just attributed to be holy, and it's no accident that the Creator God is mentioned in Scripture as being thrice holy. While attributes of His person are singularly mentioned, I'm not trying to say that God's mercy, grace, love, justice, or wrath are lesser attributes, but rather that it is important to note the emphasis on the fact that God is holy. And holy is something that we cannot truly grasp, because everything around us is tainted. Everything. You go home and you say, you know what, I'm not going to eat meat because I don't want to put in it. You just make yourself a salad. Good luck not finding a bug. Good luck not finding somebody's hair. Something that you don't want in it. Everything in this world is tainted. How about this news? Guess what that plant was grown in? Somebody told me how they fertilize rice fields, and guess what? Surely, they've ruined it. I have no desire to eat rice anymore. I'm not saying I won't, but it just really, really knocked me back. It just doesn't sound very good anymore. This world is corrupt, isn't it? Even the best of things, I'd have picked on Axel a little bit if he was here this morning. Now, Germans make some good stuff. But you know, even the best stuff that men can make still wears out. Now, some can do a better job than others because they put more effort into it and use better materials. But even the best materials that men can use, the best engineering that men can put at it, things still wear out. They still don't last. And every manufacturer of every item has some lemons. Everybody. Because this world is not perfect. At least not the way in which we interact with it. Aren't you thankful that there is an intercessor with the Father and by the Son? The exact conduit of intercession between God and man is Christ Jesus. He is the mediator. Then last, we see the propitiation for sin. Romans 3, verse number 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The propitiation, not just for sin, but for our sin. You know, it's a lot easier to look at sin as something that is just out there in the world. We use that term a lot, don't we? Oh, you got to watch out for the world. Well, what is the world? Did you ever think about that? We see it as something that's afar off. It's something that's surrounding us, but we're not a part of it. Okay. But yet somehow sin seems to creep into your life. Because you're a part of it, aren't you? You become a part of it. You decide to become a part of it. Sin is not just something that is foreign. Sin is something that is domestic. Oftentimes it's something personal. Because we've had a part in it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation not just for sin in the generic sense, but He is the propitiation for sin. In the intimate sense. You say, what is that word, propitiation? You keep using it over and over and over again. It's not my fault they put it in the Bible. This is the best description that I can give concerning propitiation. It is an atoning victim, or especially the lid of the ark in the temple, the mercy seat. Sin is not an illness like a cold. It's more likened unto destructive disease. The sin that you have experienced in your life, sin is not just a sickness you get over. I'm short of breath here this morning, you can probably tell. I went down to Wasilla, and every time I'm down there, my allergies flare up, and my asthma starts to bother me. And so we're singing here, and I'm about to cough all the time. Sickness. You know what? It'll go away. As long as I stay up here, and then I keep using my stuff, and winter will come, and I'll be fine. It'll go away. But some reason disease seems to be something different, doesn't it? My sister-in-law put on Facebook last night, they took one of their daughters to the hospital. Don't know what's going on. She's had all these things going on. Find out, Joe, she's got Kawasaki disease, probably. I'm wondering, is she two or a four-stroke? I don't know, Bruce. Kawasaki disease. Never heard of it.
Why did you say that in church?
Kawasaki disease.
Was a
diseases aren't something we think of going away, do we? I guess Kawasaki disease, some people can't get rid of it. My brother has diabetes, they say that's a disease. I have asthma, they say that's a disease. It doesn't seem to go away. When it comes to sin, God says, you know what, I can deal with that. Psalms 103, verse number 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Jesus is the full and proper cure for the disease of sin. Though we may experience some of the fallout of the fall, we have eternal victory over our temporal condition. There is not a sin or effect of sin that God is incapable of healing in salvation. It is not as though there are lesser or worse sinners that God will refuse because of how far developed the disease has become. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for repentant sinners. God is interested in curing your sinful nature. He's interested in redeeming your soul. You say, God can't heal me of my sin. Oh, yes, He can. He can. I'm curious to see who's in heaven when I get there. I'm real curious. Because there are some men who've done some awful things, and they have taught some awful things. And on their deathbeds, they have renounced that which they had done. Their life's work. I'm curious about people like Charles Darwin. Because on his deathbed, he said, I played the fool. He realized what he had done and what he had taught and what he had pushed in his life work. He had fought against God, and on his deathbed, he realized exactly what he had done. There are a lot of people who in their last moments of life, they finally realize because they are physically humbled that they have not the might to continue on without the life giver. I wonder who in those last few moments of life have repented of their sin and placed their faith in Christ. I'm curious. The sad part will be the ones that I thought will be there and aren't. Good actors. And I expected to see them there, and they won't be there. The work of Christ is exactly that. It's His work. It's His cleansing. And there is not a sinner that's too great that God can't cleanse him. You know, who did Jesus have most of His problems with when He walked on the face of the earth? Who were most of His harsh conversations with? Who was the hardest preaching that Jesus preached towards? Oh, those thieves and all those whoremongers that were wandering about the cities. No. Oh, the tax collectors, the IRS. You better preach against those people. They abuse others. No. His hardest preaching was against the religious people, the self-righteous people. Because they do not see their need of a covering for their sin. Jesus is the full and proper cure for the disease of sin. And then last we see the propitiation for sin, not only for our sins, but for the whole world. The word translated propitiation can also mean the lid of the ark or mercy seat. The whole world must come to the same place for salvation. The Hebrew word translated mercy seat means covering. The tablets of stone containing the Ten Commandments were placed in the ark and covered by the lid or mercy seat. Once a year, the high priest would place the sacrificial blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. What a glorious reminder of the singular application of the sacrificial blood of Christ to the mercy seat before God. Christ's blood covers the otherwise condemned soul of man, just as the mercy seat covered the condemnation that is revealed by the law. Truly, it is finished, and the gift of God has been presented to the entire world. As Jesus hung upon the cross, He was presenting Himself as a sacrifice for the entire world. There's no reason to involve yourself in sin after salvation, is there? You say, why do I do it? Collins asked me that question before. Why do I do it? Why do we want sin? And I look him straight in the eye and I say, I have no idea. I don't know. I really don't know. If somebody offered you what you enjoyed best, and then over here there was something that you had enjoyed before, and you said, you know what? Instead of choosing that which is best, I'll take that which is okay. And that's exactly what we do when we sin. I cannot tell you why we do it, but we do, don't we? Even after salvation. Can you sin after salvation? Yes.
you can sin after salvation.
Must you sin after salvation?
Nope. You don't need to sin after salvation.
Your testimony, your life, your body are the possession of the Lord. Why do we damage what does not belong to us? That's the hard part, I guess, is trying to realize that we are not our own. We are bought with a price, and we belong to Him. Oftentimes, we're a little bit harder on those things that we own. There's some who don't care if it's not theirs, and they'll bring it back. I was teasing Brother Severs. I borrowed his trailer to go pick up some wood, and I said, it's sitting in the driveway. I can bring it back to you tonight. I can bring it back to you tomorrow. Just let me know when. I said, sitting in the driveway, everything's fine. He says, well, that will be a first. I guess the last guy that borrowed it brought it back with the fenders ripped off of it. One guy brought it back and there was a ramp that was falling off. And they just park it back in the driveway and everything's okay. Oftentimes we're harder on other people's things, aren't we, than we would be on our own. Why are we harder on what belongs to God than we need to be? Why do we do the things that don't just please, they don't please God, but yet they actually hurt that which God loves? You'll have to answer that question because I can't answer it for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we've had today looking in your word and all that you have done. I pray that you would continue to work in each heart. And Lord, this week, as each open up your word, Lord, I pray that you would give them the answers that they need. We realize we have not the answers for each other. But Lord, you have the answers for each of us. We realize the wisdom that is contained in your word is timeless, just as you are. And Lord, we realize we have not changed so much from those of the past. And those in the future, they will not be so different either. So Lord, we pray for those who have yet not to come to Jesus, and we pray that they would receive Him. It's a hard thing for us to humble ourselves and to admit that we are not enough. What we can do is not enough. But Lord, that we need you. We need your payment. We need your righteousness. We need your holiness. Lord, we thank you for this time as we sing in conclusion. Lord, I pray that each one that lifts up their voice, that they would sing unto you, that you continue to do a work in hearts that no man can do. In Christ's name, amen. I would like to sing.